You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
So today we're going to continue a series that we started last Sunday called Home is Where the Fill in the Blank Is. And today we have the chance to fill in the first blank of this next couple week series. And today I want to talk about Home is Where the Heart Is. And the series that we're in is, I said last week, it's kind of a trilogy of series that we're going to be in for the next few months. This month, we're focusing on what it means for us to be the church in specific places. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And by the way, reminder, if you weren't here or if you forgot it already, if you're here and you follow Jesus, you are the church. That was like the big takeaway a few weeks ago. You're it, right? It's not them over there. It's not us up here. You are the church. And the mission of the church should be the mission of your life, and it's to live the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, to make disciples simply by loving God and loving others. That's like the most simple way you can say it. It's a hard thing to do. But that's the what. That's what we're supposed to be doing as the church. And really, these next several months are dedicated to us understanding the where. Where are we supposed to do that? And Jesus, after he died and resurrected, and boo, kind of scared his disciples, he spent a little bit of time with them, and before he ascended to heaven, he left them with these words. He says this in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus gave his body, his followers, his bride, this charge to go and make disciples and to love God and to love others through this mechanism called witnessing, of sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, telling the truth about what God has done and what he's doing in your life. And this is really aimed at the where. So we want to make sense of, like, what and where is our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, our ends of the earth. This month we're focused on our Jerusalem. What and where is our Jerusalem? And we believe that the place we're called first to live on mission is in our homes. In our homes. That's our Jerusalem. And as we unpack this message this week and in the next couple weeks to come, as you think about home, I want you to think about your home, and I want you to think about your church home. I want you to think about those things interconnected and interrelated, that this is a house, this is a home, this is a family as much as your home is. For some of you, maybe even more so. So what makes a home a home? Like, we know that not every house is a home, at least not to us, right? So I work as a firefighter, and I have the distinct privilege of being invited into people's homes every shift. Every day I go to work, I get invited into people's homes. It's typically through a 911 call, and it's typically an emergency. So it's not like the best of terms where I show up into people's homes, but it is an honor and a privilege to be welcomed into people's homes all the time. But there's one thing I know for sure. Out of all of the houses that I've been in my career, which is many, none of them have been my home, right? Like, they're houses, but they are not my home. Now, why? Why are they not my home? Well, distinctly, for the first thing that makes a home not my home is if you have cats. And there's cats in there. I could tell you when I step off of the fire engine if there's cats in a house. My little whiffer, I could smell cats from a distance. And as soon as I smell cats, I start slobbering and sneezing all over your stuff. So if you have cats, beware to invite me into your home. But there's other stuff, right? That like the people in that place are not my people. The things in that place are not my things. And they might be homes to them, but they're not a home to me. And we know that a house in and of itself is not a home. Isn't it interesting that the very things that make your home to you simply make it a house to me? So what is it that makes a home a home? It might be filled with all of your stuff and all of your kids. If you don't have any, I got a couple you could borrow. Blake's willing to come pay you a visit. But you can have a house full of pets and your JCPenney photos of your family and your memorabilia and your family heirlooms. But it's just a home to you, but it's not just a home. It's home. What makes a home a home? The same is true for like a church family. Like some of you are here and you call Maker's Church home, and this is home. Like this is it. And you can actually go to another church that literally does the same things we do. They sing the same songs. They got the same stage and the same lights. They got the same, you know, pastor and all of that sort of stuff. But it doesn't feel like home. And unfortunately, there are many of you who may be here or tuning in online. And as much as you've tried, a church has never felt like home. It's never felt like a safe place or a safe space for you to be in. And if that's you, we are just one. We're so honored that you would give us a chance, that you would show up here, or that you would tune in online. And our hope and our prayer is that you would find a home here, that this would be a family, that this would be a safe place for you to be on your spiritual journey. But if it's not about those things, if it's not about like the animals or the heirlooms or the things, then what is it that makes a home a home? And I think one of the best ways we can understand this is with this age-old saying that home is where the heart is. Like, when we hear that turn of phrase, it means something to us because we're like, yeah, that makes sense. And if you don't know, you would, I mean, that sounds biblical. I mean, it's not. It doesn't say it in the Bible that way. In fact, Pliny the Elder, who was a Roman naval officer, is the first person to coin that phrase, we think. You know how the internet is. Like, they try to give credit to somebody, but then they dispute it. But we think Pliny the Elder is the first one who said that. Now, Pliny the Elder is also the name of a beer that's really popular, and so people might know who he is, but he was a writer and a poet, and I just thought, I think that's probably true, that a naval officer, somebody who spent so much time away from home, would have a great understanding of where home actually is, that home is where the heart is. Because we know that homes aren't always fixed. In fact, we've seen it this year during COVID. RV sales have gone through the roof. For the first time in history, a recreational vehicle became an asset instead of a liability. You could buy an RV now and sell it later for more money than you bought it for after you used and abused it. It's crazy. But I'd say this is because, by the way, we were RVers way before it was cool. We bought a 1988 Breaking Bad RV about a decade ago, and we've been RVing ever since. And we just to say, we were there before it got cool. But in fact, I wish I still had my 1988 Breaking Bad RV because I could probably sell it for a lot more than I bought it for. But we know that home is something that you can take with you. Right, we've seen and we've learned this. In fact, many of you've moved from your homes that you grew up in, and you've established a new home somewhere else. And so it's not just about place. Often it's about proximity to the things and the people that your heart is bent towards, that your heart is leveraged towards. And so home, yes, it can kind of encompass our origin story, the places and the people that shaped us. And even if you moved away and you haven't lived back where you came from, you still probably refer to that place as home. But home also comes with you. It expands and it extends into those territories and into the places and into the people that you've learned to love, that you've chosen to love. So I just want you to think right now. You can even close your eyes. Just think right now about the places and the people that feel most like home to you. Just imagine it. I mean, you can even imagine the smells and the picture of what that looks like, the faces of those people. And What's so fascinating about that is when you start to think about home, if you're like me, kind of one of the first thoughts is kind of that mama bear instinct that comes up when you think about that place or those people. You want to protect and you want to guard. You feel a sense of responsibility for this thing called home. You feel it within your soul. And mama bears, you know, you can mess with mama bear, but you never mess with the cubs, you know. And I love that even nature kind of shows and speaks to what happens in us once we start to establish and understand what a home truly is. And I actually never connected these verses until I was preparing for this message, but I was thinking about if it's true that home is where the heart is, and I think we can agree that it is, right, that home can kind of go with you. I even see this, like, at work as a firefighter. I work at a, you know, we have specific stations that are like our home stations. And I work there predominantly most of the time. But I've had many home stations throughout my career. And my current home station is like my home station. It feels like home. There's people there that I trust. I know where all this stuff is. I know the lay of the land. And it's what's even interesting is even when I go back to my old homes, like the stations I kind of came up in working at, it doesn't feel like home anymore. Because things have shifted and things have changed. And so we can kind of, home can move with us. It can shift and change with us as long as the people and the things that your heart are bent towards are there with you. And if we have this kind of, this protective mechanism that comes up in us when we start thinking about that, I think it's maybe tethered to this proverb, Proverbs 4:23, very, very well-known verse in the scriptures. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And this is what I love about Jesus, is Jesus takes these religious constructs, and everyone's trying to look for the in writing, the clarity, the defined boxes around what you should do or think. And Jesus is just always bringing us back to, it's a matter of the heart. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest sermon he preached, and something that I try so desperately to build my life around, is he's just always bringing it back to matters of the heart. And so I kind of love that we can connect these two ideas, that home is where the heart is. If home is where the heart is, then above all else, we must guard our hearts, for everything we do flows from it. Now, when we think about this in context of mission, well, I think it makes so much sense when we say that Jesus lays out for us to go bear witness in Jerusalem first and then Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I think we can make sense of that. What happens in the home will flow out of us into those other spaces. And if we can't get it right here, I'm really fearful that we'll get it wrong out there. And I think what Jesus has done for us is he's helped us to make sense of this kind of practice field, this playground of a place where there's so much grace. There's so much grace in our homes. There's so much grace in this church. There's so much grace. We can extend the mercy and the grace that God has for us in this place. And Christianity is even more like medicine than medicine is. We practice it. We practice it. And I think this home front, this our homes and our church homes, these are the places that we have a chance to practice, and we're entrusted with the responsibility to guard it and to protect it. For everything we do flows from it. Guard your heart. And I think that we must understand the responsibility and the charge that we're given with this first space. If you think about your home, like, we got this feud going on in our family right now. Inevitably, one of us will forget to lock the car doors and sometimes even our house doors. And in the morning, I walk out and I see the van doors unlocked. And I'm like, babe, you forgot to lock the van. And then I'll go get in my truck and it was unlocked, you know. And the reality is like no one else is going to lock our doors. It's our responsibility to do. No one else will do it. No one else is going to be responsible for feeding your children or educating your children. That's your job. No one else is going to be responsible to mow your lawn. Actually, we do pay a gardener, but I write the check. This is an entrusted responsibility that we have. I have been entrusted with the privilege to call the Miller family my home. And it's up to me to guard it and protect it. And everything I do is going to flow from that. And for some of you, like I mess this word up all the time. You're nuclear. Sometimes they're nuclear. But your nuclear family may not be home to you. That's true for me in a lot of ways. I don't go home every Christmas. I don't have like this deep, rich nuclear family. But I have a really, really rich spiritual family. And for you, your home might not be that thing. It might be the space that you have, that studio apartment with your closest friends. It might be the city you're in or the church. They all look different for us, but whatever that place is that your heart is postured towards, that is your place to protect and to guard, to learn and to practice what it means to live like Jesus in. How do we do this? How do we guard it? How do we protect it? I love the model that moms give us, like, moms, more than anyone, I think, know what it means to guard or protect something. They have, like, first of all, the mother instinct, right? They know what is going to be at risk for their families and what isn't. They literally have eyes in the back of their heads, right, Blake? Blake's like, Mom, how'd you see that? And she's like, I have eyes in the back of my head. And he believes it. We also have Arlo everywhere, so we're like, bro, I'll pull the Arlo camera up. But mothers have this instinct, and mothers are also like, they have this strength. Like, I don't know how Laurel can carry in 3 kids, all their stuff, and a whole load from Costco in one trip, but she does. And like, this is the kind of lift, this is the kind of responsibility that we're all responsible for in this home front. I think moms just demonstrated the best for us. And moms are full of such good advice, right? Don't wear dirty underwear. Like, that's a good one. Don't eat yellow snow. Eat your vegetables. Mind your manners. But I think some of the best advice that my mom ever gave me, and I hated it when I was a kid. I hated it. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But she was onto something. And here's why I believe this is like the best advice, maybe the first step in helping us understand how to protect and guard our homes, because it's the next verse in this Proverbs. Proverbs 14:3, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Well, how do you guard it? How do you do that? The scriptures point us to it. The next verse says, Proverbs 4:24, keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Do you see how those two things are connected? Go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. These are things that we do with our saying, with our speech, with our words. Our witness must be free of perversity and corrupt talk. We say it around here all the time. Our words create worlds. Our words have power. Our words have the ability to shape families and cultures and histories. And the scriptures say one of the ways you can guard your home and you can guard your heart is be free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. I don't know what you say that you shouldn't, but you do. I know what I say that I shouldn't. And verse 25 is the next marching order for us. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Of course, yes, We should be looking to Jesus. Jesus is the one we should be following with our lives. But as it applies to this context in Jerusalem, keep your eyes fixed first on your home, on your family. After you, don't overlook those right in front of you. Keep your eyes fixed on those. Keep your gaze directly before you. Our families, our homes, should be our first priority. Don't overlook them. Place them first. And I think the scriptures point us to this because it's so easy to get it wrong. It's so easy to mess this up, to overlook. I wish I could stand up here and say, like, y'all, just do what I do. Just live like I live, and you'll be living Jesus. But I mess this up all the time. My son is sitting right here, and Blake, I don't know how many times you've asked me, Dad, could you come do this thing with me or come play with this with me? And how many times I've responded and said, later, next time, maybe. And just out of full transparency and vulnerability, just this last week, many friends have reached out and said, hey, I am so grateful for the prayers of our church. And I get texted all the time, and they say, Derek, how can we pray for you? And this has been my prayer the last month. I just want to put my family first. I don't want to show up depleted and exhausted and overwhelmed and bring them my fumes. I want to start here. And I have trouble doing this. But the scriptures tell us, start here. Start here. Give careful thoughts, verse 26, to your feet. Give careful thoughts to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. The scripture says, pay attention to where you're going because there are people who are following you. I know you might be sitting in here thinking, I don't have any influence. Yes, you do. There are people you have influence over, and they are watching where you're going, and they are going where you're going. And if you want to protect your heart and therefore protect your home, then watch where you're walking. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. It's the straight and narrow walk that we don't want to walk. I'm so curious what's over there. It's so much funner to zigzag. And the worst part is there's like those bumps on the side of the road you can hit and you could sway back to the right, but you just go, and you just blow right through them. And we do this. And guess what happens? So do the people that are following us. And unfortunately, we want to have people learn from our own mistakes, but they don't. They're going to go learn for themselves. But the scriptures tell us, if you want to guard your heart, if you want to protect your home, do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. So above all else, guard your heart. And it's interesting because you're like, man, this is so clear. Step 1, 2, 3. Sounds like we've got a recipe to do this thing. But why? Why so many broken homes? Why so many broken churches? Well, because the scriptures also say this in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the writer even says this in his point of disparity. He says, and beyond cure. He's given up hope. Who can understand it? And so, yes, our hearts are complex. Our hearts have the ability to be full of love and full of joy and full of self-sacrificial love, but they also have the propensity to be full of anger and bitterness and malice and greed. And so the scriptures, they pull us back to this and they say, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. Everything you do flows from it. And I think this is such a word for us as we think about just placing our families first. But it's also a word as we pull out and we think about what we've been entrusted with the gospel. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the things I've commanded you. Oh, how do we do that? Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Where do we do that? Well, you start You start in your home. And what you do here will flow over there. What you do here flows into Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is our practice ground, our playground, the area that we must first focus on. And I think I'm gonna close with this. The crazy way about God is he says, yeah, this thing, the way you and me relate, cannot be disconnected from the way you and each other relate. They are interdependent, interconnected. He says this, the scriptures in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, how do we love God and love others? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. They're so deeply connected. The scriptures are telling us you can't love God and love without loving each other. And so the scriptures, they warn us. And they say, look, if you want to get this right, Jesus says this in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, I know that your families are hard and complicated and broken and fragmented and dangerous and annoying and all of the things that you could say that they are. And it's so easy to just run from those things and say, no, but I'm just going to, me and God, we're going to be good. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to just push that aside and just go have this thing with God. I just love you, Jesus. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister, yes, that means your physical sibling, brother and sister, yes, it means your spiritual brother, sister, yes, it means any person that you have conflict with. We try to write ourselves out of the story. Oh, it doesn't really mean my physical, my sibling. It does. Oh, it doesn't really mean like that person in church that really upset me. It does. If they have something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. These things are so interconnected. He's so glad that you're coming to him, that you're coming to worship him, that you're coming, you're bringing him a gift. I believe even God wants that gift. But instead of taking that gift and being like, we're good, thanks, he says, no, 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 I want to give you a gift. And that gift that I'm going to give you is I'm going to send you back to that brother or sister that you are in broken relationship with. And I want you to be reconciled to them. Because the greatest gift God has come to do is reconcile all things and all people back to himself. And yes, that means us being reconciled with each other. God longs for our wholeness. He has come to reestablish shalom. And he says, I just can't have this thing where you and me are good and you and them are not. They are so deeply connected. And God's like, hey, thanks for your gift. But I've got a bigger gift for you. And I want you to be made right with those who you're broken with. And in so doing, you can be made whole. You can be made new. Look, I don't know what specifically this means for you. For me, I know what it means. That my family needs to be my priority. That I need a church family to remind me of that. I need Doug Ament texting me and telling me all the time, how's your wife? How's your kids? I need people in my life saying, hey, remember when you stood on that stage and you declared that thing? How's it going? Because we'll mess it up. And I want so desperately for us to be a church that is entrusted to move out into Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. But we've got some work to do here. And I don't know what that work is in your own family, in your own home, but I know that God cares about it. That God wants you to be restored and be in right relationship with people where there's brokenness. And I also know this, it doesn't happen overnight. Some of us, we need like intense counseling and therapy. We need intense prayer. We need intense discipleship. And that's what this Jerusalem is. That's what this home is. And I just want to declare before this church and online that this is a place for that. And I just want to invite you in. I know it's been a long time since we've been like the church together. But like, we're back. Like, we're going to do this thing. And we're going to be committed to this. And we want to be involved and invited in your life, as messy as it is. And so I just want to pray for you. And we'll close this morning with some worship. God, we are so grateful that you've given us a home. As messy and as complicated as it is, God, whether it be our homes or this church home, help us to have our speech be free, straight, and narrow. And would you help us together as a community to rein each other? God, there are broken families to take ownership of the things that we can take ownership of and begin pursuing reconciliation. God, it might be a simple, I'm sorry, and it might be a lifelong journey. But God, would you help us to guard and protect our hearts and our homes? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.